As you know, Paul went around after his conversion experience and really tried to reconcile and heal the damages he had done. He was a persecutor. He hurt Christians. But he killed Christians too. Don't know. And so what he did with the message that Jesus gave to him when his eyes were opened was to go and to build the community, build the body. Don't try to tear it down. Don't try to scatter it. Bring it together. And so Paul did. He went around and he created churches, and which started maybe one or two people in a house, and maybe it grew bigger. But we know about Galatia is that he wrote a letter to the churches. Often it's the church church in, or, you know. So there were multiple churches in Galatia, and so apparently it was spreading, right? And we get to hear him address the church in Galatia today, as we have the last few weeks. And what he's having to respond to, of course, we don't always have the full story, because he's responding to letters and communications that we don't have. But we can read into what he's dealing with. We do know that there were other teachers who were coming in and, I don't want to say hijacking, because that's probably not the right word, but influencing the way that the people saw the church. Now, when Paul established them, they were established on God's love. And as he knew it, as he experienced it through the cross, as he would say, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that love for Paul was unbreakable. We learned about other letters that nothing separates us from God's love. And that's the message that he founded those churches on. And so now others are coming in and having influence while he's out starting other churches or spending time in jail for his beliefs. And the church in Galatia has found itself experiencing identity crisis. So these teachers now are trying to bring back in old laws, laws that had been established forever in their tradition. So we have some Jewish influences coming back in, where with Paul it was beyond that. They didn't need to become Jewish to become Christian, to be followers and believers of what Jesus did for him and what Jesus did for us. They didn't need to do that. But this influence is coming in and saying, no, really, you're not there. You're not like us, and so you need to be circumcised first, you know, to really be pure, to really be worthy enough to be a follower here and part of this community. You got to look like us, talk like us, and be circumcised like us. Falling under these pressures, this earthly stuff, this conformity issue, call it the fleshy stuff, the human stuff. It's this stuff that gets in the way. It's easy to try to conform to the pressures of society and the pressures of a leader that's right there in your face trying to convince you that, no, this is how you follow Jesus, when what Paul knew was to be different than that. And so what Jesus taught us, what Paul knew, is that we were to love God first and foremost. Love your neighbor. We hear those two, the great two commandments. Jesus also taught things like to love your enemy, which is crazy, but Jesus was a little bit in that way, that he turned us upside down, right? And he's always telling us stuff we don't want to hear because it's hard to do that. But really, to fall into God's love for that, we have to do these things. We have to welcome the refugee, very clear in Jesus' message. We have to take care of others, and particularly those who are most vulnerable in the world. That's what Jesus did. He went, he healed physically, spiritually, those who are most vulnerable. He wanted us to take care of the widows, particularly that time, because the widows, they were really, they had no support. They became the beggars on the street too. Take care of the sick. Take care of the children. All those who are outcast of the old traditional community for not being worthy enough or righteous enough. Those who were out on the street corners, those whose society had just pushed aside, that's who Jesus wanted us to love. Jesus not only calls us to love our neighbor, but he calls us to love them as he loved us. As he loved us. How much did Jesus love you? Unconditionally. And a love that is conditional, it's not love at all. To love someone if they only fit into your box, I'll love you if you're like this. But once you get out of the box, I can't deal with it and I don't love you anymore. Well, that's not love at all either. I don't know what you call that, but it's not love. But Jesus has called us to love those who are most vulnerable. The temptation, he warns us, Paul warns us today, is so strong to live into our fleshy humanness. We can, oh, I'm human nature. Yeah, we have it, and it is strong, and we fall into it. So what are we supposed to do when we fall into this? What are we supposed to do when someone sins against us? What are we supposed to do when someone sins against the church or the body of Christ? As Paul would say, you know, other believers in the community. Got to start somewhere. Yeah. Communities were small back then. Our community, the body of Christ, is worldwide now. There are no boundaries to the body of Christ. That makes it a little bit more difficult for us to deal with it in our fleshy humanness, I think. But we need to be aware of that. Because the sins, they're all those things that create separation. And we all do it. We publicly do it. We privately do it. We do it with our actions and our words, and we do it with our inactions and keeping our mouth closed. There's those things in our confession in the prayer book where it says those things done and those things left undone. So how do we deal with those? Well, Paul says we have to welcome the transgressed with gentleness. Gentleness? Really? I'm much more about the holy anger. I would rather just, you know, I'd rather go there instantly than this gentleness piece. But holy anger, which isn't always a bad thing, it can drive us to do things that Jesus would want us to do, but holy anger can also turn into holier than thou anger. Which is not what Jesus would want, and it's not what Paul wants us either to do either from today. He doesn't want us to become those people who really think we're something. Holier than thou turns into holy righteousness. Holy righteousness is separation. I'm better than you. I'm better than you so much that I don't even have to look at you when you are somebody who Jesus would actually walk up to and help. Now, holy righteousness. We all do it. I do it too. How do we embrace this gentleness that Paul is asking us to do? I think we have to embrace it with ourselves when we mess up, because we're going to. And when we mess up against the church, we mess up against our neighbors and our friends. But gentleness. I think gentleness certainly requires us to live into our relationships with each other. Doesn't mean that we can't speak truth to the gospel because we have to, but doing it in a way that doesn't create more separation. Those things of tending the body of Christ as Paul founded his churches to do within that love of God as he saw through the cross. This church has a history of responding to the world. You know, there was a time, many of you remember, when the demographics of the neighborhood was different, and there were kids running everywhere after school, all over. What do kids do when they have such freedom, right? They get in trouble. I did. But the church said, you know, their parents are working, they're running around. What can we do? And started with a few people opening up the parish hall saying, won't you come and hang out in here? You need help with your homework? Well, let's do that. You hungry? Well, here, let's give you something. And it grew from there, and it got bigger and bigger until it outgrew us and became its own nonprofit so that it could reach funds outside the world to be able to fund this, and it was hugely successful. I believe it changed those kids' lives. But then the demographics of the neighborhood changed, and there weren't as many kids, and without kids, you can't get funding. And so that program lived its course, it lived the gospel, and it shut down. During that time, recession is coming hard. We had lost a renter in the back. We had space. We sat in an outreach meeting and said, what do people need? And the answer was food. And we turned what was a closet, which was a good ministry for a long time. The need was just bigger than the closet would hold. And so it turned into what it is today. It had to become its own nonprofit because the need was so great. We outgrew ourselves, other churches around, Episcopal and other, and non-churched, unchurched, those heathens came and helped feed the hungry. Still going strong today. It's branched out from that need to those who are going out to feed seniors in the weekly motels. By the way, that's a program that they're talking about even at the federal level. It's awesome that they're even talking about it federally and state and local about how that program should be done. It's amazing. I love it. So what do we see now? I don't know about you. I mean, I drive in this neighborhood every day, almost. And what I see is more and more homeless in our neighborhood. The kids are gone, though really, a lot of those kids have come back. It's actually more than there was during a large span of time. But now we see them, because they ran them out off the river, if you didn't know that. They ran them out of the river, they had to go somewhere, they made it out into the neighborhoods because housing is too expensive. And I know folks who are homeless who work two jobs, a day job and work all night as well, and need a place to sleep so that they can get up and do it again. I don't call them vagrants. I call those the working poor who don't make enough to actually be able to pay first and last month's rent, to be able to not have to sleep under an awning somewhere or behind a bush somewhere. But we see it. Little encampments are popping up all over the neighborhood, all around. Does this body have any response to that? Well, we were called to help the kids. We were called to help the hungry. And those folks come to our pantry. They get fed. Do we have a response to that? I don't have the answer because it's not a Kirk response to that. It's a St. Paul's response to that. And it's our response, not simply from who we are, but as a representation of Christ in this world. I don't know what our answer is, but this is the beginning of a conversation that needs to take place. I don't know, is the answer we show up in the morning and we drive around the neighborhood with coffee to start their day with some love and kindness? I don't know. Is it something that might start with a seed? Because when that homeless shelter began down in Reno, that's where the homeless were. That's why it's where it is on Record Street. Well, the homeless are now not just there, they're all over. And so do we need, the Sparks need one to help them? I don't know if they do or not, but we don't know till we have the conversation. And if they do need one, what's our role in that? Is there one? Whatever our response is, it has to be done with gentleness with each other, because we have different beliefs on what our response might be. But what I do know is the church, not necessarily right here in this spot, the church is in an identity crisis, just like Paul was trying to prevent in his. Are we going to remain a body of Christ that actually lives into its name, the body of Christ? Or are we going to be something else? And if it's going to be something else, Christ isn't in it.